Good morning, and let's open God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Text this morning will be taken from verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, but we will read the entire chapter together. Romans chapter 12. Hear now the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write that upon our hearts this morning by his Spirit. Let us draw our hearts together in prayer. Merciful and compassionate God, we come before you now in this morning hour before your word, and we give you thanks, O Lord, that you have been pleased to gather us under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in his school and to be taught of him. Lord, help us in this time in your tabernacle, in the courts of your house, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to learn what it means that we are in union and communion with him by faith. Teach our hearts, O Lord, for we confess how lazy and how weak, how beggarly we are as your people, and how we need to be revived, and how we need to be brought again to see what is our calling and our election in him. Oh, turn our hearts unto you by your Spirit this morning, Lord, that indeed we would see before our eyes, as the psalmist says, the loving kindness of the Lord, and that we would be brought to greater fidelity and service to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your congregation, what is our answer to the question of what is a Christian? What is our answer to the question of what is a Christian? Sometimes we probably ask, even in our Christian lives, we've lost perhaps a sight of what that life is about. Perhaps if someone asked you that question, we would be able to give a simple answer: to be a follower of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe to give a dictionary definition of what a Christian is: one who professes belief in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But does that answer satisfy? Does that answer satisfy our longings to understand more of the soul of what a Christian is, what Christ has done through his redemption for his people, what he has done in showing us great mercies for our sins and taking us off that path to death and putting us on that path to life? All these other aspects that are larger concerns for the Christian. Well, the Synod of Dort was not satisfied with a simple answer to what a Christian was back in the 1600s. They approved this answer to what a Christian was for the Heidelberg Catechism, after showing Christ as the anointed mediator of God's people, as the prophet who teaches us concerning his salvation, teaches us concerning his redemption, as the priest who came and laid down his life for sinners, and as that king who subdues his people to himself and fights off their enemies and his enemies. After setting forth Christ the anointed, the catechism asks, "But why art thou called a Christian?" And here was the answer: "Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterward I reign with him eternally over all creatures." There is an answer to what a Christian is, right? Someone who has been brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been brought as been plucked as a brand from the fire, as it were, brought into relationship and union with him, and be set on a new path of a service and fidelity to him unto eternal life, where he will reign with Christ for all eternity. Our thought this morning that we want to take is that last aspect of that definition: living sacrifices of thankfulness. The theme this morning is living sacrifices to God. And what we would hope to see from our text this morning is that a living sacrifice is a life surrendered to and shaped by the God of mercies. A living sacrifice is a life surrendered to and shaped by the God of mercies. And we'll look at those two ideas this morning: surrendered to God and shaped by God. In the text before us here, in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, we are at a transition point in the book of Romans. For 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been laying the foundation for what comes in chapters 12 through 16. Children know that a house sits on a foundation. You see the house before you, but it's just not set upon the dirt, is it? It's rooted in a foundation. Well, Paul has built this foundation in the first 11 chapters, and what it is, it's a foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his foundation in his redemption and in his salvation, in the mercies that he has extended to needy and poor and beggarly sinners. It is a foundation that has set forth a righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that satisfies God's holy justice, and a righteousness that's extended to us, freely offered in the gospel. And one great end of Christ bringing his people into a saving relationship with himself is that we would be a people surrendered to God, set apart for him, as we saw in Ezekiel this morning, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's what we learn from our first verse here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul has laid a foundation for this full surrender, particularly in chapter 6 of this epistle, where he sets forth Christ as the one in whom we die to sin. You see, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we die to our old self. We say commonly that Christ died for sinners. And that is true. That is a glorious promise. And if you're outside of Christ this day, that is a truth that is the very one you need for the saving of your soul. It's true that Christ died for sinners, but there's another truth, that when you lay hold of Christ by faith, you die. You die in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says these things when verses 6 and 8 of chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And also verse 11 of chapter 6. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you come into a relationship with him where he brings you out of that darkness. He gives you that break, that radical breach from your former life, and he sets you on a new path in him. So in Jesus Christ, we sustain this radical break from our former self. We enjoy a new principle of life in Jesus Christ. We're more and more being to see his glory. We're being brought to see him as our Savior and as our Lord, as the one who is our most needed person, our high priest. All these glorious promises we are brought into in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. We're given a new master, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this surrender by which we are brought to the Lord, what does that look like? Well, there are two things that we would consider about this surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it's on account of God's mercies. It's on account of his mercies. Paul could have just commanded us to be holy, to follow after God. He could have just given us the bare command. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture at times. But he doesn't do that here. He comes alongside, as it were, the people of God, as a friend would. And he beseeches them. He urges them to offer themselves as a living sacrifice to God. Now it is our duty. It is our duty to follow after the Lord. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But here Paul comes alongside and he doesn't give them the bare command, but he urges them. He says, by the mercies of God, to present ourselves. He's saying, consider the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would be brought from that consideration into greater service and passionate following after the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember the ministers of the gospel are here in this pulpit week after week, not to lord it over the people. They come as one of you, who's infirmed with the same infirmities, who struggles with the same weaknesses. And so they come, not lording it over the sheep, but they come beseeching the congregation of God, beseeching the people of God to offer themselves up as living sacrifices to God on the basis of the mercies that have been shown to them in Jesus Christ. And what are these mercies? Well, it's nothing less than the panorama of God's grace that has been displayed from chapters 1 all the way to this point. The panorama of God's rich mercies for needy and broken sinners. That panorama that includes the election of God's people, not on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of God's mercy. That deliverance into peace and harmony with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That forgiveness of sin that is found in Him. That sparing from eternal wrath and judgment. The establishment of a righteousness that satisfies God. And then the display of that righteousness before our very eyes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That justification, that ability to stand right with God in Jesus Christ and to be counted righteous in His sight. These are the mercies of God. These are the rich mercies of God. The Apostle Paul gives us a cart laden heavy with the rich compassion of God, which is what that word mercy is, a compassion of God for sinners. And so when Paul urges us to contemplate the mercies of God, he's turning our eyes back to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His redemptive work, to behold the Holy Spirit and the application of that work in the believer's life, to behold the Father who loves His people so much that He sent His Son to die for them. It's in the contemplation and it's in the apprehension of the mercies of God that we find our strongest incentive to follow after God with fidelity and faith in His sight. Someone put it so pithily when he said, "Mercy calls for duty." You get that? So often we're all about pulling out our list of do's and don'ts, and we forget about the mercy that lays behind our relationship to God and lays behind that service. Oh, we're all about the legal aspect. We're all about what have I not done? What should I be doing? And that is an important question to ask, but have we contemplated afresh the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ that are the foundation for what the Christian life is in flesh and in blood as we see it before us? Mercy calls for duty. But secondly, this surrender is seen in another aspect, and it's seen in this idea of a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we'll look briefly at these things, what it means that we are living sacrifices. That means that we are a constant sacrifice, not a sporadic sacrifice before God. And that it's a holy service to God. That means that it's a set-apart service. And it's acceptable to God. That means it's a service that the Lord says is pleasing to Him. And also that it's a reasonable service, that it engages our minds. First, shortly, it's a constant sacrifice, not a sporadic sacrifice. Now, this idea of living sacrifices takes us back to the Old Testament. Children, you'd be familiar with that too, the stories of the construction of the temple and the tabernacle, that is, and the sacrifices that people were to bring for their sins to that place. And they were on the altar, and the priest would take that sacrifice, and they would kill the animal, and they would drain out the blood, and they would offer that sacrifice up, and then the ashes would be taken away, and so forth. But these were dead sacrifices unto God, and they were offered intermittently. They were offered sporadically, time after time, and it was year after year. Remember the sacrifices that the high priest had to do year after year to go into the Day of Atonement. But the Lord is calling us not to a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. That means we are not to offer ourselves up in our bodies as a sacrifice to God, as a dead sacrifice. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to kill ourselves here or have somebody else kill us for God. We're called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, literally living and constant sacrifices to Him. Secondly, we are to offer up an entire sacrifice to Him. This is what we are called to do. Remember that the mercies of God are laying behind us, and now we're brought into an active life, and we're called to offer entire service to Him. So that's where we get this idea of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies. Now, most would agree that the bodies that are mentioned here are to speak of the body and soul. That is to speak of the whole person offered up before God. And that is entirely true. We can't have an external service to God, but our hearts far from Him. Right, that was the problem with the Pharisees, right? They confessed and they professed with their lips, but their heart was far from God. And can't have a separation of body and soul in the service of God. We offer ourselves entirely to Him. But we must not overlook the import that the apostle sets before us about using the word body. It's important that we stop and consider that he is actually speaking about our physical bodies. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Lord. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord, and we are to serve God in our bodies in a holy fashion. Paul, back in chapter 6, lays before us that this idea that what has taken place inwardly in us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, by His mercies, is then expressed outwardly in our lives. And there he wrote, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6, again, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." So there is an element that we have to take seriously in our Christian life, that it's important that we consider how we are serving God, not only in our minds and our hearts, but in our bodies as well, our eyes, our hands, our feet. Where are they going? What are they looking at? What are they listening to? The Apostle Paul is enjoining us to a service of the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose feet we stand. And he calls us to a whole service, an entire service in our bodies and our souls. But also a pleasing service to God as well. That you offer or you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God. Holy to God. J.G. Voss once said, "There is no place in a Christian's life where God does not matter." The holiness of God and the holiness of our Christian life puts before us that idea of set apart. Our lives are set apart for God. We saw that again in our reading in Ezekiel this morning, how the children of Israel went time and time after their own idols, after their own ways. And the Lord said, "I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to give you a new heart, that you might follow after me, for I am your God, and you are my people." So it's this idea that we are now set apart. We are a brand, plucked from that fire, and pulled into a service of the Lord Jesus Christ, into a holy life. We can't live partially for God. We do often, and we'll get to that struggle in a minute. But the idea of holiness is that it's wholehearted. We're We're not called into just a partial relationship. I'm giving the Lord 50% of me, but I'm still keeping back 50% for my old life, my ways in this world. But it's called, and we're called into a life of holiness before Him. And lastly, we're called into rational service of Him. It says that we are to offer ourselves before God, which is our reasonable service. Now, there's debate about what this phrase, reasonable service, means. But literally, it means rational service. So we're not called into this mystical relationship with God. Blind devotion. I just kind of go doing my own thing and following my own way. I'll find my way to God on my own. Thank you. But we're actually called into a service and a worship of God that engages our minds. It doesn't mean that our hearts are not engaged, but our minds are engaged concerning the things of God. We're brought into rational service, rational worship of God through the Holy Spirit, by His Word. That's what the apostle is telling us. It's not this simply mechanical service to God. So often that can happen in our lives, can it not? We can go through the motions. I'm going to church. I'm going through my systematic Bible reading every morning. Check, check, check. But we're brought into a relationship which we engage our minds concerning the mercies of God, concerning His goodness to us for our soul, where we're considering these things and we're considering His will, which we will get to in a minute. But this is the service. This is the nature of the picture. If you say, what could you draw that would be a picture? You probably can do it on paper, but what's the picture of the Christian life? And the picture is a living sacrifice before God, offered up on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ to be His and not ours. Mercies of God, people, are the very thing that melt our lazy, our hard hearts, our stony hearts, our coldness. The mercies of God for our souls. Have we taken those for granted? Christ is not a ticket into the fair, all right? Where He's that ticket and now you're behind the gate and your Christian life is all up to you. It's just you do. No, there's a relationship with your Savior. And it's through the mercies of God that we are brought to consider also what is His will and to follow after that more faithfully. We cannot let go of the mercies of God. We cannot take the house off the foundation, if you will, and have it stand apart. But all of this is rooted in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we are brought into service of Him. In our call to worship this morning, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, opens his mouth and utters that God hath visited and redeemed His people and hath raised up a horn of salvation, has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And then he follows with the reasons or the things that follow from that, that through Christ's deliverance, we might serve Him, that is God, with fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Zacharias' thought is Paul's thought. We have a horn of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace and reconciliation with God through Him so that we are brought in to serve Him, to be fully surrendered unto God. And the question for us this morning is, are we fully surrendered? Are we still pursuing after the Lord, or have we grown cold? Have we grown hard in our hearts? Have we forgotten the mercies of God? Do we need to be stirred up afresh? Well, the apostle is saying, I beseech you, I urge you to consider the mercies of God that you might present your bodies a living sacrifice to Him. This isn't something, we're not being called to perfection here. We know the struggle. If you've been on the path of faith for any time, you know the struggle. And you can relate to what Paul says in chapter 7. Later on in the chapter, He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." But that's not where he stops. He says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's a holy struggle that takes place in the Christian life. The apostle is not calling us to perfection here. He's calling us to a wholehearted surrender to God, in which we're brought to consider who the Lord is. And so he goes on in that struggle and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It's a holy struggle. Don't be discouraged if you're on the path and you're experiencing the struggle. Someone no less than the Apostle Paul had to cry out to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" But he thanks God. He thanks God for all that God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he serves the Lord with his mind, with his body, instead of serving the Lord in the flesh and the lust, or parting from the Lord in the flesh and the lust thereof. This is the life that we are brought into in Jesus Christ. The question for us is, what does this look like as it's carried out in our lives? What does this living sacrifice look like as it's carried out in our lives? And that's our second consideration, shaped by God. Shaped by God, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To be fully surrendered to God as a living sacrifice involves a transformation. It involves being shaped by God. It involves a radical transformation and a growing knowledge of the beautiful and perfect and good will of God. There's a radical transformation that takes place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's set before us in our passage in two ways, in a negative way and then in a positive way. Negative, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." And in positive terms, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The first aspect is being not conformed to this world. Children might remember the silly putty. Maybe you have some at home, and it's kind of addicting even for adults when it's sitting there on the counter and you pick it up and you start playing with it. And it's amazing, right? You can take a piece of silly putty and you can press it on a newspaper, and then you can see the image of what you read on the newspaper on the silly putty. Or you can take a coin, right? And you can press it into that silly putty and let the coin fall out. We're fascinated by making things, right? And that's the easiest thing. I grab a glob and put the coin in and then pull the coin out. And say, wow, look at it. There's the image of the coin. Well, that's this idea of being conformed to the world. See, being conformed to the world is being shaped. It's being molded. It's wearing the image or being fashioned after the fleeting and the vain and the sinful aspects of the world in which we live. That's what this idea of being conformed to the world, being conformed to this present evil age. Is our Christian life a glob of silly putty that is taking on the impress, taking on the molding or the shape of the world that surrounds us? Paul says that we should not walk according to the course of this world in Ephesians 2:2. Not to walk after the customs and the practices and the simple fleeting ways of this world. It says in Proverbs that if a sinner entices you, that you're not to consent to that path. We're to follow after the Lord in our relationships, in our practices, in our entertainments, that we're not being molded and we're not just bearing the image of the world around us, but we are bearing the image of Christ our King, bearing the image of the kingdom of heaven, which we are to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Walking in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ is countercultural. It goes against this world. Now, it doesn't mean that we become rude people in this world. Well, I'm not part of you. And, you know, we become rude to what is polite and natural in terms of relations in this world. It's really speaking about going after the entertainments, the vanity, the practices, the goals of the world around us. And it even happens in lawful things, our buying and our selling in this world, our working and our recreation, our wealth and our property, our friends and our relationships. Are these all beginning to bear the impress of the world more and more? Conforming is an interesting verb. It's in the Greek, it's a middle passive, and it's worth mentioning it because that kind of verb means that the action that's being performed has a reflexive component to it, coming back on the subject of the action. And isn't that what worldliness is? The more and more we go after the world, the more and more we practice what the world does and say what the world does and think what the world does, we become to look like and be like the world around us. And so we need to ask ourselves questions like, am I like the Athenians in Greece who wanted to hear everything new? Am I chasing every Twitter feed? Am I going after every Facebook post? Could be that aspect of your life. It could be how you use your time. It could be what you do with your dress. Is my dress saying something of the world? Is it sending the wrong message? Is my music filling me with the wrong messages? Am I messaging too much? These are the questions that we ask when we consider, are we being conformed to the way this world is? It doesn't mean we have to be separate and monastic from this world. We don't have to go off as the hermits did in the early part of the church where they lived in caves and stood against the wall hours after hours. No, it's not a monastic life. We live in this world. We use this world in a lawful way. But it is to ask ourselves, have I been separate and broken off from this present evil age? Has there been that radical transformation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And secondly, we're to be transformed. We're to be transformed. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind is what our text tells us. And this is an interesting word. It's a word that described Jesus when he went up onto the mount with his disciples and he was transfigured before them in heavenly glory. And that heavenly aspect came down and he radiated. He shined with that heavenly glory. He was transfigured. Well, that's what this word is also in our text before us, that we're to be transformed. We're to be transformed after the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be transformed as new creatures in Jesus Christ. Those who have died with Jesus Christ and have now been made alive unto him. Chapter 12 shows us the accent that it's placed on this ongoing transfiguration in our lives, this ongoing transformation of now bearing the image, not of the world, not being that piece of silly putty that now reflects everything it touches and is pressed upon, but the image of the Most High God, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high great priest. How is that being reflected in our life? Is there a radical transformation ongoing, not perfect? Or are we coming back to the mercies of God to reconsider, who am I in Jesus Christ? How am I constituted in him? Am I being separate so that I now consider more and more the beauty of the Lord? When we to come into his courts to consider his loving kindness to his people. Are these things working in me, the transformation into his image? That the Father of mercies is setting me apart and the Son of salvation is applying that blood and that work in my life and the Holy Ghost is bringing me more and more into fellowship and communion with him. This is the transformation that we so need. We need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to God that by his Holy Spirit, he would transform us more and more. This is a passive verb, and it's worth mentioning that as well. This is not a work that you do alone, actively on your own. You are transformed passively. This is a work that God is performing in your life as He brings you into that active service of Him, but He is doing that work. He's the one that gives us the Holy Spirit to show us who He is. He is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit to enliven our service to Him. We need to be in full dependence upon the Holy Spirit to be that living sacrifice before God, to be transformed after His image. We need to come as the disciple who said to Jesus, "Wash not just my feet, but my hands and my head." We need to come under His cleansing, and we need to be transformed more and more after Him. These are the aspects to the life of transformation. And it brings us into, and it's through the renewing of the mind. It's through the renewing of the mind. It's through considering those tender mercies. It's through considering that vital relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of our souls and our ongoing need of Him. Are you struggling today in this world? Are you wrestling with the temptations and the fleeting nature of this world? And bring your mind to consider that Christ has overcome this world. He says, "I have overcome this world." And that in Jesus Christ, we can come to see with clarity and greater vision that this world is passing away. This present world is passing away, and the lust that is found in this world, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Are you tempted right now to overinvest in this world right now? Are you struggling again with this concept, "I'm in the world and I love the world even more than the things of God"? Then we can bring our minds to consider that Christ delivered from this age His people. He overcame all the temptations that this world presented. And that in Him, we can dwell forever in peace. And we can look not after the things of this world, but we can find ourselves more delighted, as we prayed this morning, that we'd be more delighted in the things of God, that the Lord would do this work in us. We need to let our minds once again lay hold of the God of promises. The God who cleanses from sin. The God who washes us with water. This chapter 2 is worth reading the rest of and considering what some of this looks like. Verse 3 tells us that through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think more soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That relationship of faith that we have with the Lord has a function now. That we don't pursue the things or the ways of the world and the customs of the world in the church. That's what this chapter is really dealing with in many respects. It begins to put flesh and bones, children, remember the anatomy posters. You got the skeletal diagram, and then you have all the flesh and the veins diagram. Well, that's what's starting to take place in this chapter. Paul is moving away from that skeletal structure, that necessary structure of salvation and grace in Jesus Christ. And now he's beginning to say, this is what the Christian life looks like. He's putting flesh and bones on these ideas. And it's looking, we're to love the world, we're to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Verse 9, starting to put flesh on what this looks like in our lives. We're not to avenge ourselves with the world. The world, we all know, because those of us who are drivers, somebody cuts us off, lay on the horn and have a few words for them. I had a professor come and teach at the seminary one time, and he just confessed before the class that morning. Now, here he is driving to give us a lecture on ethics, and a lady cuts him off on the road, and boy, he had a word for her, and he realized, still on the path here, still on the path of sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this chapter deals with answering our enemies the way the world would, getting the superiority, getting our way. Well, when we're brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us to be not conformed after this world, but transformed. And what we come to see, lastly, is that we come to see what is the good and perfect and acceptable way of God. And it's not just, those aren't just descriptors, adjectives describing the will of God, good, perfect, acceptable. But they're actually, they stand alone. That is, what is perfect? That is, what is good? That is, what is acceptable in the sight of God? As we're transformed after God through the Holy Spirit, through his word, we begin to behold the beautiful things of God. And that's why the apostle elsewhere says we need to think upon those things. We need to consider those things. This isn't a legal path of do's and don'ts. Somebody said holiness is not a list. It's a life. It's a life in communion with God. It's a life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who is our prophet, who is our king that redeems us and protects us. It is a life that is found with him, where we begin to see that Christ is the fullness and is the end of all things. Right in the verse, right next to chapter 12, verse 1, right before in 36 of 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. This is the relationship that we're beginning to see. We become to see the good and perfect, acceptable will of God, that which is of Christ, that which is of him and through him and to him. And that brings us into greater communion with him, where we are brought more to abhor that which is evil and to love that which is good, where we're brought more to not follow after the practice of the world and seeking superiority in our relationships and rendering evil for evil. But we're brought to be shaped and to be molded by Christ. Christ suffered. Christ died for sinners, that the grace of God might come upon us, that the grace of God might be working in us, the grace of God might be bringing us into a relationship with him. And that's why the psalmist can say in 116, which we will sing shortly, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And part of his answer was this, O Lord, I am thy servant or thy slave. And the other part was, I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. May the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased to bless us with this word this morning, that we might be brought to fully surrender more and more in our lives and to be more and more shaped by the God of mercies. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, once again we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for that deep foundation of mercy and compassion that's found in him. We confess, O Lord, that we are still so prone and so given to be shaped and to be molded, to be impressed with this world. Lord, that me is still on the throne, so to speak. We pray, O Lord, that we would have our eyes turned afresh unto the one who is on the throne, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would consider afresh the mercies of God by which the apostle has beseeched us, so that we might render to you lives of thanksgiving, lives of praise, lives that are molded and shaped by you. That we would serve you all our days and be brought into your eternal courts as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.